the earthquake by Vietnam protests. In regard to the fire, brethren, I don't believe the fire predominates yet, so there's not a picture to have. I use one of the Arab Revolution, which to me is really part of the earthquake phase, but I just use it as an illustration. I believe our anarchy is going to predominate at some point in the future. Personally, I think this failure of socialism has taken time. It may take more time. Personally, I would expect, and I'm just saying what my understanding is, I don't want to be a prophet, but it seems to me the way the Lord has operated, we're going to see more disorder, more disarranging of society, more having trouble with governments being able to deliver and so forth before the climax comes. And that, brethren, we hope that is that short work the Lord would make in the earth. But the Lord will do it in the best way for mankind's lesson, and I have every confidence in the kindness of our Father and how that will play out. One question the brethren here had asked that I had not had a chance to discuss, I'll get to in a moment. I didn't mention the Zephaniah 1:8. Brethren, I find great comfort in this text because as you see some of the attitudes in the earth today that are expressed, some of the disregard for others, I mean, society is so divided. Well, this text in Zephaniah 1:8 is very encouraging to me because the Lord says, well, verse 7 talks about those who leap over the threshold, who enter the prince's homes, take their apparel and that sort of thing. You know, today we have those who say, you know, those that they believe are wrong, they'll go right in their homes and confront them. I mean, that's been in the news that some think they can do that. Well, speaking of them, verse 8 says, in that day also I will punish those that leap on the threshold, which fill their master's houses with violence and deceit. And the point Brother Russell makes on this, brethren, even the Lord's great army, when they reach the point where they're so angry and so disturbed, they're just out to destroy everything. You know, these groups that I have on the left-hand side, one thing about them, they want a particular order right now. The Lord's great army just has one thought, and that is to destroy. But this scripture says they're going to be shaken at what they do. They too will have a lesson in this, in the way the Lord permits this anarchy to develop and what they do. The Lord will give a lesson for all, in other words, friends. We can take great comfort in that. Now, one question the brethren asked, are there prophecies that relate to the wind, earthquake, and fire? And one I find very interesting, and Brother Springer discoursed on this at Wilmington earlier this year, and we appreciate a point that he made. In Amos 5:19, the question has to do, in the verse preceding, why do you want the day of the Lord? Why do you want the trouble that's coming? That some, and we would say this is the attitude of nominal Christendom, that they see what's going on in the earth, and they want them to be punished and get their due as they see it. In Amos 5, the Lord says, why do you want this? This is going to shake you too. And then it brings up this point about man fleeing from a lion, a bear met him. Then they go into a house and leaned his hand on a wall, and a serpent bit him. Now, brethren have brought out in the past that the lion to some represents the British Empire, the bear represents communism, the serpent would possibly represent pop, or going into the house would represent populism, or nationalism, and the serpent is sin, that final lesson with regard to, the permission of evil. Well, brethren, we'd like to lay these out. We also didn't mention much about Psalm 46, but Psalm 46, you can clearly draw, relationships between that and the wind, earthquake, and fire. So here, brethren, 1 Kings 19, just to sum up, we believe that's really describing these destructive elements that are going to bring society down and make ready for the still small voice. Psalm 46, brethren, if you want encouraging text when you're troubled by what you see in the world, Psalm 46, though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea, yet I will not fear. The Lord is my refuge. That's particular encouragement for the church after 1914. So it's the church's refuge despite these raging elements. Amos 5 is interesting, brethren, because it shows mankind fleeing from one arrangement of government to another and then finally into a house. A house being a place we go for haven or for refuge. So we liken that to the world seeking a refuge. You know, first, mankind had an order that was based on the empires. That's what we relate the lion to. the bear to socialism, the house. You know, we see this populism and nationalism today, brethren, that seems to be popular across the world. And the serpent here then shows this final picture of sin. But what I like about this picture, it shows mankind seeking a refuge, not knowing what the true refuge is that the church has. So we just share that with you. We think these are prophecies that relate. We're sure you can relate others. Now, apologize for that addendum. Ran out of time. But if you would go to 2 Corinthians 10, our theme text for mighty weapons, captive thoughts. For though we walk in the flesh, it's verse 3, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and brings into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Now, brethren, there's a victorious scripture that the Lord gives us weapons that we can use to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. That's pretty remarkable. And I think, brethren, after the study, I think I know how you can all answer this question. Have you ever woken in the middle of the night and you could not fall back to sleep? Your mind was turning over a problem or reliving a difficulty that you had and you just couldn't turn it off? Have you ever found in your life a pattern of thinking you didn't like and you longed to overcome? Perhaps it's a habit of fear. Perhaps it's negativity, judgmentalism, or a feeling that you're left out. You're never good enough, never measuring up to another's expectation. Perhaps it's selfishness or pride or combativeness. Maybe you compare yourself to others unfavorably. Could be favorably, too. Some have difficulty that way. So we just like to consider this, brethren. How do we gain soundness of mind? How do we take these thoughts into captivity? How do we make our mind less unsound? You know, brethren, we have the privilege to pray for the spirit of a sound mind. Brethren, I can tell you, as I've grown in the truth, I've gotten to the point where I have no wisdom at all, brethren. I don't want my way. I don't want to think about it. I want to go to the Lord first, because everything I've done that I thought was wise, it turned out terribly, brethren. The Lord showed me, don't trust your own wisdom. Take it to the Lord. So when we look at this text, brethren, Paul is describing that there are mental fortresses in our mind. There are strongholds of sin. We were thinking in the distraction study how, you know how it is, brethren. Sometimes you'll have a distraction that is just like, you know, the pop-up on internet or whatever. You may disregard that. You may follow it. But that's a different kind of distraction than, say, one, the adversary finds a crack in our armor and puts in a thought of worry about, say, a loved one or something we failed at. And if we don't stop that thought that he puts before us as temptation, it can grow into a consuming pattern of thought that deeply troubles us, friends. Because it accesses one of these mental strongholds in our mind. You know, brethren, families in the truth, sometimes you'll notice there are family characteristics. And some families have more challenge on one line or another line. But we all are predisposed one way or another. But we all have trials. We all need balance. We all need to have the Lord's mind in whatever way we're warped. And we're really warped in every way, brother. Just some areas more than others. So there's three conditions mentioned in this theme that have to be battled. These stronghold, which are the entrenched sins and weaknesses that are the most difficult to overcome. And they're usually inherited, or maybe it's a deep lesson we've learned from childhood. Brother, we knew a brother, he didn't grow up in the truth, but his parents told him they hated him. I can't imagine or relate to having no confidence, or the idea you're so worthless, even your parents hated you. That's a terrible thing to overcome. Brethren have had a variety and a range of experiences, brethren, is our point. We shouldn't be surprised sometimes what the Lord permits, because if it's in the world, the church will have to be sympathetic to it. And that's something learned. I use that as an example. imaginations that are mentioned in the text are the reasonings, the speculations. You know, perhaps we have ideas of what will be someday in the future. And we build up this expectation in our mind. It may not be realistic at all. You know, we may want to be, maybe when we were young, we wanted to be, you know, rich and have all of this, these funds, but we weren't willing to do the things necessary to make that dream come forward. Sometimes we have these things that are not realistic. So you have imaginations, and then it speaks about the high things that have to be cast down. One of our chief foes, brethren, is pride and prideful thinking. And that's what those high things are that have to be cast down. Lofty, arrogant thinking that's really promoted by our contact with the world. It could be patterns of thought we had before consecration, or it could arise later. So both imaginations and this prideful thinking interfere with our knowledge of our Father to the extent that we permit them in our minds and the extent we permit them to captivate our minds. And that's what we want to think about, brethren, in our experiences. Is there anything that is distracting us from really our entering fully as we can in the flesh, into our Father's, into Jesus' fellowship? And our patterns of thinking have a lot to do with that as a problem. Proverbs 23:7 says, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. Now, I don't know who first paraphrased this, but Sister Karen quotes this to me. What you're thinking is what you're becoming. Where you focus your attention and your mind, what your goals are, is what you're becoming. So, brethren, I found it astounding we have these fortresses in our mind. I didn't realize that when I first consecrated, but we have to recognize, and we need to storm the fort, brethren, is the point, whatever they are. Now, Paul is very realistic in his explanation here. He says, though we walk in the flesh, he acknowledges right off the bat, wow, you've got a battle because you are in the flesh. And he tells us further in 2 Corinthians 4:7, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Brethren, it's really amazing. Our Lord can make a new creation out of those who are in sinful flesh. I mean, that has to be, on the scale of miracles, one of the greatest ones. Maybe not as great as the resurrection, the giving of life where there is non-existence. But this is huge, brethren. And I say that because it really raises the question, how much am I cooperating with my Father in this work of making a new creation? A text that's been very important to me recently, brethren, is 1 Peter 2:5, about humbling ourselves under the mighty hand of God, just being able to receive the experiences he permits in this proper attitude of humility. He knows the work that he's doing in making a new creation, brethren. He also is very realistic. He knows we're in the flesh. He knows we have these strongholds of sin that have to be combated and overcome. And we can't leave out the last part, brethren, of verse 7, 2 Corinthians 4:7, that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not from ourselves. That's New American Standard. Friends, as you look at that, the church will be a testimony both to God's power and to his mercy. Mankind will see the surpassing greatness of what he did in taking those who were just like them and making a divine new creation. It's astounding. So Paul tells us first we're in these terribly disadvantageous conditions, and then he tells us we're in the world. Now, brethren, it's a little test here. As you look at this picture, can you see anything of God's creation in this picture? This is Times Square. People. Oh, that's a good one. Thank you. I wasn't thinking of that. You can't see the stars. You can't see any of nature. You can't see any of mankind's home. Here it's like mankind's creation. I mean, this is a huge distraction. You know, the marketers study you. They study to know exactly what you like, what your weaknesses are, how they can sell you, how they can get in your pocket and sell you things. And that's the way our world, from an advertising standpoint, is organized. But you know, brethren, you're not only in the world, you're at home. But boy, you can bring it right in your home. Whether it's TV, computer, your cell phones, whatever it is, these are distraction attractions, friends. And you can have them right at home. So we have to be wise in what we use with what the Lord has given to us. So, brethren, we not only have fightings within, we have these fightings without. We are beset within and without. And then Paul tells us, you got to fight the right way. You can't fight the way the world fights. Brethren, I had a father who had a very, I'm going to call it a very strong sense of injustice. If you did something wrong to him, he was going to do as bad to you or worse. So it was a sort of thing of retaliation, reacting. That's very typical of the world. I have to realize I have that in my constitution. You know, anger, what begets anger? It doesn't remove the problem. It's the soft answer someone mentioned that turns away wrath. We all have to learn not to war the way the flesh thinks it needs to be done, but to war in the way the Master has shown us. Romans 8:5 from the New Revised Standard says, "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit." Jesus says, "Set your affections on things above." I like Brother Burns' point. I think it's Brother Russell's point originally. If your affections slip off the things above, set them up there again. Keep setting them up there. We do get distracted. The point is that we keep trying, we keep renewing, we keep having our minds renewed. And verse 13 in Romans 8 says, "If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live." That's the word mortify, friends. Personally, I found it helpful in my prayers when I have a difficulty to ask the Lord's help to deaden whatever instinct or impulse or temptation it is that has come before. And I found help with that. We are to consider the flesh as dead, and as we see it rise up, that's when we should deaden those instincts or impulses. Keep in mind that the new creature and the old fleshly creature are in a war to the death. This is a zero-sum game. If the new creature wins by 8 points, the flesh has lost by 8. Whatever the degree is to which one side wins, the other side loses. That's the kind of battle that we're in, friends. You can't win-win with the flesh, in other words. Now, friends, we mentioned earlier our point about deadening emotions. Look at that little girl's face. Isn't that sad? Here's a little girl who's consumed with anger. Okay? Whatever it is that has made her angry, I'm sure was not worth it, brethren. To have this kind of emotion. Look how ugly she is with that emotion, brethren. When we exercise the deeds of the flesh, are we showing this kind of face to our Heavenly Father? But this is why I mentioned earlier just the point about, for me, trying to not waste emotion, not to retaliate, not to react, not to answer anger with anger, or not to allow any of these things entry in. If you have a stronghold, then it becomes taking the battle to destroy that stronghold. Reprint 38:57. "The church's battle is not to be with carnal weapons, which the law of love forbids. Yet our warfare is to be mighty through God that still can pull down these strongholds." Romans 16 puts it very plainly. "Don't you know that he to whom you yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness." These are the carnal weapons, brethren, the world would use. If we use those, we're taking Satan's side whenever we use them. We just need to flat out understand that. Now, when we're young, brethren, we don't always recognize these things. I didn't know for a long time how much of a temper I had. The Lord had to show me through some very difficult experiences. And yet, friends, it was worth that, because now I'm able to take the fight. I'm working on that. The Lord's helped me quite a bit to learn to have a soft answer instead of to retaliate. So we don't all get here immediately, friends, with overcoming these things. We don't even recognize sometimes the traits we have in the flesh. The Lord deals with us wisely to show us those things in the times and seasons we can overcome. So what are these mighty weapons? Well, we often speak of the whole armor of God. Your loins girt with truth, the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, the word of God. Friends, for myself, I have found when I have challenges or distracting thoughts, you know, whether it's, you know, something entrenched in the mind or something that comes up, I have found that the Lord's word helps me. Hebrews 4:12, the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword and pierces as far as the soul and the spirit, both the joints and the marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intents of the heart. Brethren, as we study and we learn the Heavenly Father's ways, we can't help but see high standards, and we see how far that we fall short. And it gives us scriptures that we can use, like a soft answer turneth away wrath. Anytime I'm tempted, I may grit my teeth, but I say to myself, a soft answer turns away wrath. You know? This is another quote from 38:57. The making of the consecration on the part of the believer was his entry into the career of a good soldier of the Lord Jesus. It's our engagement to battle against sin and selfishness everywhere according to the rules laid down by the chief captain. Now, friends, as you look at that, you're engaged in warfare, all right? You need these tools, as we've mentioned. These are all defensive tools except the sword of the Spirit that we're given. So when we take the battle to the flesh, brethren, it is through this sword of the Spirit. That is the one offensive weapon that we have. Peter tells us to fashion ourselves as obedient children. Have you ever been tried with the thought that the Lord does all the fashioning? That we just take every experience the Lord brings to us and we let him do the work? I mean, there's truth in that. We don't know how to fashion a creature. But he also invites us, as I've been saying, to take the battle to the enemy. We do have an offensive sword. And, brethren, I find comfort in that. It's not that we just sit back and let everything happen. We can actually identify challenges that we have, whichever it is, distractions or these citadels of sin in our mind, and we can take action against them. 1 Corinthians 11:31 and 32. If we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we're chastened of the Lord. Friends, when I came to the truth, the church I was in, all you did was sit in a pew and receive everything they said. That was it. There was nothing to do for the Lord. The Lord has set before us the opportunity to battle sin in ourselves. Those who are successful in that battle, that hand-to-hand combat with the flesh, they're the ones that get the privilege of turning back sin in this world, brethren. You have to be engaged in the battle personally now. It's not battling the sins of your wife or your, you know, coworkers or in your class. It's first and foremost yourself. Okay, what are these mighty weapons for? Mighty to God, through God, to the pulling down of strongholds. We like the New American Standard on that. Divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. And this is what the exceeding great and precious promises really are for. Brethren, we really like an illustration that a dear brother in the Muhammad class told us about. There was a question earlier about faith and the importance of faith. I like to think of faith in regards to claiming the promises. How do you claim a promise? How do you make that your own? How do you make it a living and vital thing in your walk? Well, brethren, I think it's through our experiences and realizing the help that we need. Now, one sister was talking about how she was overwhelmed with, you know, responsibilities and just the physical issues and so forth. The scripture that has helped me is, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You know, there's a flip side of that. Without me, you can do nothing, but with Christ, you can do all things. Brethren, I held on to that for a number of years. That's a real and living scripture to me because I've experienced his help when things were very difficult. We won't quote here, brethren, but we'll give 2 Peter 1, 5 through 10. There's a process there mentioned, adding to your faith virtue, virtue knowledge, and so forth, that really lays out for us the qualities we are to put on. There is this work of putting off the wrong things and work of putting on these wonderful characteristics. So here are some examples, brethren. Do you have trouble with fear? Do you fear about work? Do you have fear that you can't support your household? You know, do you have fear that maybe you won't find someone to love you or that your children won't choose to appreciate the truth? There's all kinds of things we can be afraid of, brethren. But here's a text, perfect love casts out fear. If we can put on that agape love, if we can put all of our loved ones in the Lord's hands, all of our experiences there, if we can realize His goodness, that He's called us to be the best we possibly can be, that all things truly do work together for our good, if we can lay hold of all of these things, the picture completely changes, brethren. And we like a text, Ephesians 3:20, which I didn't quote here, but it says, God is abundantly able to do above all we could ask or think. Brethren, as we grow in faith, the Lord will still do more than our faith, is what that text says. If we are in fear, the Lord does not have so much to work with. You know, brethren, we don't have wisdom. We made that point. We'd like to share an example from Sister Mildred Raffel's life. Some of the friends know she had failing eyesight in later years. And she was working with a newsletter, and the doctor told her she had to give up all close eye work, which meant giving up doing the newsletter. Well, she felt the Lord had put that service on her hands, and until He took it off her hands, she should keep waving that sacrifice before the Lord. Well, brethren, her attitude was she didn't know if she would lose her eyesight or not. But she thought, what would the Lord have me to do that I might continue? And she tried some natural remedies for her eyesight. And she confessed very freely. She didn't know whether it would work or not. But she stepped out on faith. Her comment was, to her it was reasonable, and she stepped out on faith, putting it in the Lord's hands whether He would bless it or not. She didn't know whether He would or would not, but she was stepping out on faith, brethren. We thought that was a wonderful, instructive example of how our attitude would be before the Lord. Not convinced this is going to be the answer that fixes the problem, but just trying to work with the Lord and leave something in faith that He could work with. The second text here, I've already mentioned, the soft answer turns away wrath. I have a boss who has a tendency to fly off the handle, okay? And I have a really hard time with that. You don't know when it's coming or why. They don't come and ask, why did you do this or what was your rationale? They just come in and just, you know, really give you a hard time. And you don't know why. You don't even sometimes know why there's this anger. And I've had a very difficult time not responding in kind, brethren. But, you know, here recently I've found the soft answer really does work. And she didn't know how to react. You know, which then encouraged me, boy, this worked. Next time, I'm going to be even softer, you know. So, 1 John 5:4 earlier was mentioned, faith overcomes the world. Brethren, we'd add Matthew 9:29 here. According to your faith, be it unto you. Someone here mentioned also the in proportion point. The Lord deals with us according to our ability to receive His blessings. The greater faith that we have, the more He can work on our behalf, is the point. So according to your faith, brethren, and what I would suggest, brethren, is what the hymn says. Don't look at self. Look at the Lord. When we look at self, we tremble. We see all the reasons we can fail. We know our own fleshly failings too well. When we look to the Lord and we count His promises, oh my goodness, brethren, how could you not make it? When you think of how good He is, all of the things that He supplies for us. A text I've been thinking about quite a bit recently, friends, is Isaiah 54:16-17. And I think you probably know verse 17. That's the one about no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. We were talking with a brother here earlier that had kind of a conspiracy at work experience. That text is very encouraging. The Lord is in charge. Nothing can happen in the world. I had a brother ask me one time. I was concerned. I worked for state government, and the election was coming up, and one side was going to totally change what we were doing, and I was worried about it because I'd seen how hard – I had a wonderful boss. I'd seen how hard she worked. I was concerned about that, worldly concern. I shouldn't have been concerned. Well, the brother said to me, Brother John, don't you think the Lord can overrule the election, who the governor of Indiana is, for your benefit? You know, I didn't think on that scale, friends. But our Lord is in charge of all of these things. He permits those things that are necessary. We need to be really convinced of His goodness in all our experiences. You can always have faith on that. You can always count on the Heavenly Father. That's why I say look away from self and look to Him. 2 Timothy 2:25, brethren, is very encouraging to me. You know, meekness, it's kind of related to the soft answer turns away wrath. But many times we have experiences where individuals are really opposing themselves. We're misunderstood, brethren. We mean well. We mean to do good. And the world misunderstands it, sometimes willfully so. Well, brethren, keep in mind, those are experiences like the Master's. He was giving His life for those who died for Him. If we're misunderstood, brethren, I find that very, very difficult experience. I had the most understanding weather you could have. That's what I was used to. It's hard to go out in the world and have them think your motives are all wrong and give you a hard time and so forth. But, brethren, we need those experiences, and the Father's permitting them. But keep in mind, these individuals, how are they going to think in the kingdom? They'll be happy you spoke the truth to them. They'll be happy that you lived the life that you did. You know, friends, in this world, as we see things disintegrating, the world puzzles over the Lord's people as we have the peace of heart because of the vision of truth that we have, because we know what's coming. They can't figure it out. Some resent it. Some want to know the secret. Brethren, that's your privilege, and it's that life of holiness and peace that we can manifest in the world that really gives power to any words we might share. The world needs your examples. Be burning and shining lights in this world. Remember, they're opposing themselves. In Nehemiah 8:10, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Friends, we love this text because as difficult as things may be personally or as we see it in the world, you can lift your sights high. You can look at things from the Lord's standpoint. You can take the perspective of the future. You can imagine the revolution that will take place in society when the Lord says, peace be still, when all of these things are quieted down. We can always join in the truth, brethren, whether others join with us or not. The truth is the truth. Philippians 4:7, peace that guards the heart and mind. This has been very special, friends. Peace is like a sentinel to guard the heart. So we want to have our attention focused on the Lord and to be at peace. And anything that disturbs that, that's where we should give attention in our personal battling. And there's many others, brethren, but we would just encourage. I mentioned, how do you claim these promises? It is through experience. This dear brother he spent years going up and down the ladder, okay? Well, the idea of a run, if you look at that word in the Hebrew, you remember the scripture, the angel of the Lord camps around him that feareth him. There's an idea of, with the run, there's an idea of these kinds of promises, brethren. But for me, friends, the issue is we have an experience that's difficult. Brother Edmund used this illustration. You have a stone of an experience, and you hold it in front of your eyes like this, and it's like you have a boulder in front of you. If you hold your experiences too close, they're huge. But if you can drop that experience, it looks just like a little stone, a little piece of gravel there on the floor. You get the proper perspective. This climbing a ladder, brethren, to me is like each one of those rungs is a promise. We grasp it. We gain strength from it. We pull ourselves up to a higher perspective. Things don't look as difficult as we keep raising our perspective higher. We're getting nearer our Heavenly Father's perspective. So we really encourage everyone how important those promises are to claim personally. If you ever come across brethren, there's some brethren that have tremendous faith in the plan and what the Lord will do, but they have difficulty with personal faith, brethren, which we'll call trust. We have to cultivate that personal trust and faith in our Heavenly Father, and we need experiences. We need these promises in order to enter into that higher perspective and to realize His tender providences on our part. Some other precious texts, brethren. The eyes of the Lord are open over the righteous. His ears are open to their prayers. That's from 1 Peter 3. If you take the Hebrews version, or excuse me, the Old Testament version in Hebrew, it says His ears are open to their cry. a related text, I believe, is in Psalm 100, and, I'm going to forget. But the Lord never slumbers or sleeps. I wish I remember who said it, but I love this point. I can't go to the governor of the state of Illinois and say, hey, we need to put this program in place. Most of us can't go directly into our boss's office with the ideas or things that we think need to be done or concerns or problems we have. But our Heavenly Father's ears and eyes are always over His people. He's always ready for whatever concern that we may have. Matthew 18:10 points out, their angels do always behold the face of my Father who is in heaven. That's actually a promise that is particular to the Lord's little ones. That the smallest of the Lord's people, they always have this connection to our Heavenly Father. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Brethren, that is a stunner. God's already given His Son for us, but here it says, how shall He not with Him freely give us all things? Brethren, I think this is an anti-covet scripture, personally. Another text says, the Lord gives us freely all things to enjoy. You don't lack anything, brethren. God is supplying all your need. We can appreciate the blessings that others have and the opportunities, even though we miss them, because God has supplied all our need. We have to have confidence in that. Sometimes we wonder, why do I have this experience and my brother, you know, has it easier? There's a poem on page 93 called Trust, and it's about a brother who has a cross, and he wonders, why doesn't this other brother have a cross? He gets another cross put on him, brethren, and he complains to the Lord in the poem. And the lesson at the end is that God's burdens rest on the strong. They stronger grow who bear them long. So now no longer I repine that a heavy cross is mine, but I struggle onward with the prayer, make me worthy, Lord, to bear. Brethren, if you have heavy trials, that's a compliment from the Heavenly Father that you can bear it for Him. You need to, you know, keep yourself in His care. But you can bear those heavy trials for Him. Brethren, we are so close to the consummation of our hope. Don't you marvel at the ancient worthies? It says that they saw the promises far off, but they were persuaded, and they embraced them. This point about laying hold of the promises is an embracing, to realize the Lord's ways are the best, to apply them as best we can in this sin-ridden world. Matthew 21:22, ask and ye shall receive. Brethren, sometimes it's so simple. We have a hard trial. We struggle. Have we really taken it to the Lord in supplicating prayer? You know, the hymn we sang earlier, or maybe it was quoted, mentioned about imploring the Lord in prayer. Can we give our experiences totally to Him when we're so troubled? Can we lay it at His feet? James 1:6 says, ask in faith, nothing doubting. Again, the Lord is looking for that faith to work on. If you're troubled by the wicked, brethren, Psalm 37, this is 7 through 11. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Fret not yourself because of him who prospers in his way, and because of the man who brings wicked devices to pass. I had this scripture brought to my attention. Psalm 37 mentions fret not more than once. Any fretters out there? I'm a fretter, brethren, unfortunately. Cease from anger, forsake wrath, fret not yourself in any way to do evil. Don't take carnal weapons. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, you shall diligently consider his place, and it shall not be. Mankind's going to look in the kingdom. What happened to the wicked and wickedness? They're gone. They won't be found. You know, it's interesting, brother, if you look at the permission of evil lesson, there's a number of scriptures in the Old Testament where the Lord says things like, you'll return and you're going to discern the difference between good and evil, between those that do right and those who haven't. And verse 11 in Psalm 37 just concludes, the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. We have such high promises, brethren, that can lift us up if we use them. So don't fret. Okay, pride. We're also given warnings, brethren. 2 Peter 5, 5 and 6, God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Pride is something that repels our Heavenly Father. Brethren, we really appreciate it. You've got Isaiah 57, 15. That is such a majestic verse. The high and lofty one who inhabits eternity. He dwells with the humble and contrite, brethren. You know, we can't help but think in the world appreciates and thinks, well, the Pope must be heaven's favorite, or Warren Buffett, or these people who are lifted up so high. And the Lord says, it's exactly the opposite. He who inhabits eternity dwells with the humble and contrite. Brethren, if you're low and little, if you feel your own smallness, that is the best place to be, to appreciate the greatness of our Heavenly Father. Sometimes we look at ourselves and we feel like we're such nothings, brethren. Well, you can see the Lord from that perspective. It's a good place to be, friends. If you're not dwelling on it, if you're not feeling so discouraged by how small and how little you are, appreciate your Heavenly Father is the point. And again, friends, that humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. I wonder, does that mean, you know, do you wait till the end of the line? Do you take the last seat and sit at the end? You know, because scriptures say don't take the favored seat like some do and so forth. We think it's really much more than that. Making a new creation requires great humility. We have unusual experiences. How do we accept those? Things totally unexpected happen. Things you'd never think would happen. Okay, so on those divinely powerful weapons for destroying strongholds, and negative thinking, with God all things are possible. Brethren, are your problems really bigger than the Heavenly Father? Are your difficulties really bigger than Him? Are these things that you're fighting with larger than, the God of the universe who made heaven and earth, who knows us from our down-sitting to our uprising, can he not assist us? Well, it depends again on our access to him by faith. And we mentioned Ephesians 3:20 already. If we have negative thinking, brethren, you know, Philippians 4 might seem really very positive, to think on all the things that are honorable, lovely, of good report, and so forth that are mentioned there. But that's our privilege to do. We had an issue in the Bahamut Wednesday night study. Brethren brought up a point, and I didn't bring the article, but as I understand, there's been a study that we have 80,000 thoughts a day, and I think the percentage is something like 50,000 of them are negative. I'm not sure how they did this study, brethren. I don't know how you measure thoughts in the mind, but somebody apparently thinks they can do that. But it's saying that just naturally in this world, we have more negative thoughts than we have positive thoughts. And we need to really cultivate that appreciation of our Father, his plan of what Jesus did. Those honorable, lovely, good things of good report, those should be our meditation, our heart consideration. Jesus said in Matthew 19:26, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. He's commenting on, they're wondering how rich people can have salvation if, you know, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. And God said, or Jesus says, with men this is impossible, with God all things are possible. I mentioned Matthew 9:29, according to your faith be it unto you. The New American Standard says, it shall be done according to your faith. Hear with fear. The fear of man brings a snare, but he who trusts in the Lord will be exalted. Brethren, have you ever had fear that was a consuming fear? It is a snare. And it's something that has to be faced and conquered. It's terrible to live in a life of fear. That's a recipe for the great company. They're described as their whole life being in bondage to fear. If you have fears, make a clean breast of it to the Lord. Tell him all about what's troubling you. Lay it before him. Give it to him, brethren. I mentioned Isaiah 54:17, no weapon that is formed against you will prosper. I didn't tell you about verse 16. It speaks about our Heavenly Father as being the one who made all the principles of science from which weapons are actually made. So if he made all the physics and the chemistry and all of this behind it, and if we're worried about a weapon, brethren, can our Heavenly Father just easily make them not work? Of course. Brethren, he's in charge of all that. Men think they're in charge of it, but they really are not. Casting down high things. New American Standard says, destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. Brother, we appreciate this especially because this is a lot of what distractions do to us. They try to exalt themselves and make themselves more important than what they are, and they take away from our time and our focus with our Heavenly Father. Imagination, speculations, human reasoning, human wisdom, theories, and philosophies tend to exalt the teacher of that. The wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. We have wisdom from the scriptures, brethren. We want to put first and foremost before our hearts and minds. We're living in a day when knowledge is just exploding, and there's all kinds of thinking out there, brethren. But none of it compares to the knowledge, the wisdom that we have in our Father's Word. Now, 1 Corinthians 3:18 and 19, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seems to be wise in this world, let him become a fool in the world's eyes. Let him become a fool that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. Human reasoning and worldly wisdom do not lead to God. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. Brethren, when we're young, I don't think we realize how much we lean on our own understanding. Because it's just like breathing. It's just natural. We need to have some defeats in our battles to realize how much help that we do need and that we need his wisdom to assist us. In all your ways acknowledge him. That's verse 6. And he shall direct your paths. Verse 7, be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Have reverence for him. Depart from evil. How about this contrast, brethren? Here's a loving picture of this little girl. Think of the difference, brethren, in emotion and what it says about our character and how it's shown just through our countenance, let alone our actions. So it's bringing every thought into captivity, the obedience of Christ. I'm sure you've all noticed in your studies, brethren, how at one Jesus was with his Father. How all that he did was governed by his Father. Not his own judgment, not his own words. All of those things were from the Heavenly Father. The first volume, of course, has that powerful section about consecration. Now that you know the truth, you see these high and wonderful things, what are you going to do with it? And one of the questions in there is, are you still willing to give up your own plans and methods, your theories of yourself and others, to accept the Lord's plan, way, and time? Brethren, that's really saying, are you going to give up your own way of thinking and adopt the Heavenly Father's way? Brethren, that's a work of a lifetime. It really is. We continually find these fortresses in us. I mean, the Lord doesn't require us to face all the things we have to overcome at once, but it is like that peeling back of an onion that He allows us. I have to skip a few slides. We appreciate a point that Peter makes in 1 Peter 4:1. We are to arm ourselves with the mind of Jesus, the mind that was in the meek Lamb of God. Paul reiterates that in Philippians 2:5, to have His mind. In Revelation 17:14, mentions about how the false systems make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb overcomes them. Brethren, these weapons work. We have faithful saints of the past to look back to, but above all, we have our Master's example. He didn't have the citadels of sin in His mind, but He had a battle with sin in this earth, and He showed us the way. So may we follow after Him. Thank you, brethren, for your attention.
Thank you, Brother John. Mighty weapons, captive thoughts. Let us close with hymn number 44, The Warfare. There are six verses. Number 44. After which we'll ask Brother John to close and we'll have an announcement.
Lord of hosts and Father in heaven, we thank thee so for this place to which you've called the church, the unspeakable grace, Father, you provided to us in Christ. And Lord, we do desire to be faithful, and we know we have this battle. We ask and continue to ask thy help. Lord, we appreciate so much that you have made the way possible through Christ. We want to be like him and like you. And we look forward to that work, dear Father, of helping mankind out of sin. We know how terrible a scourge it is upon them, Lord. So be with us now, Father, the intermission. May our words be sweet one to another, always praiseworthy to thee. We thank thee for all in Christ's name. Amen.